all my life, been to several different seminaries, don't have a degree from any of them. Ended up, getting out of them for various reasons. At one time, the actual government was paying for my education at Liberty University for a master's degree in biblical studies. And then the money ran out. I didn't have the money to keep going at the time, so I didn't finish the degree. Started back to several different seminaries, but the one I did mostly go to was the Calvary Chapel. But of all the seminaries I've ever went through, I had to get away from all that to really see who God was. Because I found out each one of them would throw in a little bit of mixture of believe by faith, but how's your walk? What do you mean, how's my walk? Well, you know, how's your prayer life? Well, not very good. What are you comparing to here now? Well, I want to tell you all about my prayer life. I pray 3 hours a day. I give money to the poor. I give 90% of my money to the poor. I said, well, dude, you're about holy. But they're not. They're bragging. And this is what happens to us as we get into religion. We start comparing. I'm more holier than you. I'm more righteous than you. You know, I don't drink, smoke, and chase anymore. You still do that. You know, obviously, you're not holy yet like me. And we get into that, and so Jesus comes along and turns everything upside down on its face. He comes along, and all the religious leaders in town are going, who is this guy? Come walking in here. And, you know, everybody sees the pictures of Jesus, right, that we make. The long hair, flowing hair, the beautiful, handsome guy got a joint in one hand and sandals on and walking around, everybody following him, and he's just going, peace, cool, everything's cool, peace. That's not Jesus. In fact, the Bible is going to say in Isaiah, he had no form or comeliness that we would even look upon him. In other words, this dude, there wasn't anything handsome about this dude. He was like, he would walk through a crowd and nobody would notice him. You know, he wasn't like a King Saul where he towered above everybody and he was dark, tall, and handsome with a sword. And so we got to understand who Jesus is, that he is God in the flesh, to where we can understand who we are and how we can be comfortable in where we are with him. Because he has forgiven us everything. You know, we talked to people, I was talking to somebody last week, and we were talking about forgiveness, and I said, well, what is he not forgiven you that you cannot forgive someone else? You know, get over it. You know, people are going to do you wrong in this life, you know, but we need to get over it, forgive them, and move on. Today, I'm going to show you something really crazy. So if you got your Bibles, let's go to John, and we're going to pick up in chapter 12. And we're going to finish 12 today, I hope. And we'll be moving along through 13, where Jesus is going to wash the disciples' feet. He's going to show them what service looks like. So, picking up in John chapter 12, there was a lot of belief, because remember, Jesus, the first miracle he did was what? Changed the water to wine. He changed the water to wine in Cana. And it says his disciples believed. What did they believe? They believed in him, that he was the Messiah. So we're going to go back to that chapter in just a minute. We're going to go back to chapter 2 and look at that real quickly. But what I want you to see today is that Jesus is in the Bible from the Old Testament all the way through. He's on the first page of the Bible. We talked about this last week. In the beginning, God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. First sentence in the Bible. Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created. Now we go to Corinthians. We go to Colossians. Who is it that created everything? He has a name. Jesus. So Jesus created all things. He created everything. So we know who Jesus is. He is God. From the very first page of the Old Testament. So, let's pick up at verse 37. If you want to read along with me, chapter 12, verse 37. It says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still will not believe in him. Did y'all hear that? Even after he had performed all these signs. Now remember, the wine, the blind man, Lazarus, come forth. Dude, you've been in the grave 4 days. We've never seen this. What's going on? This guy's from Nazareth. Who is this guy? This guy never went to our seminaries. We didn't ordain him. We didn't approve of this guy. He just came out of nowhere. And they got no answer for him. And so they still don't believe. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Now I want you to pay attention here. Isaiah was written how many years before Jesus came along? Anybody guess? Let's go for 500 to 700 years before Jesus came along, B.C. Okay, so you've got a dude writing about a dude that's going to come walk the earth and fulfill what was said 500 years ago. This is how accurate and how detailed the scriptures are. So he comes in here, he says, Isaiah the prophet wrote, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who is the arm of the Lord? Jesus. You know, if you read in Isaiah and you read in Psalms and some of the prophets, you talk about, Ezekiel even talks about this. He says, you know, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap so that I might not destroy the land, but I found no one. And then Isaiah comes along and says, I looked for a man, and I saw that no one was righteous, no, not one. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation. My own arm brought justice. Who's his arm? Jesus. So Isaiah is talking about it here. He's the arm of God. He says, for this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes. This is their spiritual eyes, not their physical. Remember, guys, when we're reading the Bible, we have to transform our little now, here and now mind to the spirit. Because there's the day is now where we worship him in spirit and truth. Well, truth has a name. His name is Jesus. Okay, so we got that part. Well, how about the spirit part? Well, we pray in the spirit. Well, how do you do that? Well, that's those deep thoughts that you have when you're riding down the road, when you're out fly fishing, when you're on the golf course, when I'm out riding my motorcycle, when you're doing whatever you're doing, when you're alone. A lot of times, you know, I'll have some really, really good thoughts to come into my mind from the Lord in the early morning hours at 4 o'clock in the morning. I wake up and I go, wow. Why is that? Because it's quiet. It's quiet. There's no distractions. God's always wanting to speak to you. It's just we're so busy. It's like your wife at home. You know, she's always ready to sit down and speak with you, but we're too busy. We got things to do. We'll get with you later, right? Wife will always be there, right? That's why, you know, I mean, that's sometimes we look at that. We take people for granted. And it can go the other way. It doesn't have to just be a wife. It could be a husband. We take it. It could be just a friend. Oh, well, I'll call you. And I do this all the time. I've got people in my phone book. I'll look through. Man, I hadn't called that guy in a year. I hadn't called that guy in 2 years. And I'll actually call the phone. Hey, Tom. Hey, Chuck, what's going on? And we pick up right where we left off. It's not like, hey, sorry I hadn't called you in 2 years. It's just like, good to hear from you. Yeah. Live in the moment. Live in the present, right? You know, we always talking about, you know, well, you can't fix the past. The past is done and gone. You know, you can live in the present. And people say, well, you don't know what's going to happen in the future. Well, we do know what's going to happen in the future. Okay, we do know. We know what our end of our faith is, what? The salvation of our souls. So we do know what's going to happen. And we know it's going to be good things, because God doesn't give bad things to his children. If there's a bad thing that you think is from God, you got it mixed up. That's from the devil right there. That ain't from God. But we want to say, oh, look at all the bad things in the world going on. Why would God allow that? Well, there's not always going to be. We're here for a moment. In fact, Paul talks about the twinkling. We're here. It's like the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed from the corruptible to the incorruptible. And that's not a rapture type thing. That's the last day where Jesus talks about that. In John, we're going to talk about those who believe in me, those who the will of God is for you to believe in the Son. And those who look upon the Son, I will raise him up on what? The last day. When's the last day? Well, that's when we're all judged. But guess what? The believers on the right have already been judged, not guilty. So we're just going to stand there and receive our reward. And who is our reward? Him. What more can we receive than him? Not so for the wicked, which will be on the left, the sheep and the goats, right? The wicked will stand in judgment and be judged according, the Bible says, to their works. And I can imagine there's going to be a lot of religious people standing there going, well, look at me. Look at all I did for you, Lord. And he's going to say what? Depart from me. I don't know you. Because it's not about what you did. It's about what my Son did over here and you just resting in that. You know, I tell people all the time, rest. Quit worrying. Quit striving to make God love me. Will you love me? Will you just please love me? And God already loves you so much. He already gave his Son for you and died for you. What greater love? He says, what greater love has anyone than to lay down their life for their friend? And then he calls us what? His friends. Now we're putting it together, right? How much we're loved, how much we're forgiven, all. You know, we were talking last week, Catherine, you know, you could go out and murder somebody. And it blows people's minds when I tell people, oh, you could do what? Yeah, you could go out and murder somebody and still go to Jesus. Go, because God, there's no sin greater than the blood of Christ. He said, well, you just murdered somebody. Now, it's not that I want to go murder somebody. I'm saying you could, David. King David. You could steal somebody's wife and kill them and still go to heaven. Wow, that's offensive, Chuck. It's in the Bible. It's the grace of God that we can't comprehend that. We can't comprehend that because if somebody stole my wife and killed me, I'd be wanting to go, hey, Lord, can I go back down there and take care of business? I'd be wanting to get some revenge, right? But God says, don't worry. I will take the revenge. Vengeance is mine. I shall repay. There's nothing we can do that's going to outdo what God's going to do. So why do we get in the way all the time? We're constantly trying to get in the way of what God wants to do because we think we know better. And so Jesus is saying here, or the scripture John is writing, he's blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts. They can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor not turn, and I would heal them. So if you go, flip over to verse 41, Isaiah, John said, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. What did I just read? John is writing here in the New Testament, 70 years after Christ has been crucified and resurrected. He's writing that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus Christ. Did everybody hear that? How was that possible that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus Christ? Well, it's just like Jesus when he told the Pharisees, the religious ones, I saw Abraham's day. He longed to see my day, and I saw it. And they picked up stones and stones and said, you're greater than Abraham? Abraham's been dead for hundreds of years. And you're saying, Abraham saw your day? And we talked about that, the appearance of Melchizedek in Genesis, which was an appearance of Jesus Christ, what theologians would call a theophany in the Old Testament, appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus and God, Jesus and the Father, are one. We always try to separate the two. Oh, well, he's always talking. Well, who's he talking to? He's always praying to the Father, so it must be another person. No. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He's in the flesh. There now he's in the flesh walking among us, fully God, fully man. So he's speaking to the Spirit. And this is really its own spirit. They're all in one. It's all one God. There's one God. But we want to try to separate. Oh, and if we're not careful, you'll start thinking, oh, there's three gods. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. Well, that's just representations of him. Okay, because he's going to give you his Spirit. He says, if you believe in me, I'm going to give you my Spirit. So my Spirit is within you. So we talk about this, when we walk into a church building, we think, oh, there's something holy about this place. No. Used to be in the Old Testament when they had the holy place and then they had the tabernacle and they had the holy holies. Used to be something special about the tabernacle. Not anymore. God does not dwell in a house built by man's hands. Nothing special about we're going to paint the church here. We're trying to pick out colors. It's not going to make this place any more holy or any less holier. What makes it holy is the fact you're here, Cynthia, and the fact that you guys are here and you have brought the Holy Spirit with you. Now, we're in the presence of God, where two or more are gathered. We take God everywhere we go. But, see, we don't know how to relate to him because we think he's some distant guy up there that we need to ask permission or we need to ask forgiveness and, you know, God, do you see me? Do you hear me now? What can I do to get you to see me and hear me? He's always with you. He's always close. But it's us that think, you know, oh, he must not be paying much attention right now because life is not going the way I really want it to go right now. And then when you go and when life's going really good, you're like, yeah, God's good. And when life is going really bad, you're like, well, I don't know if God's good or not because he's, yeah. He's good all the time. We just don't see it. So Isaiah, let's talk about this. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm sorry. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. We've got several verses I want to show you here. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. Who did he see? The Lord. Doing what? Sitting on a throne. Is there one or two people on that throne? One. Right? I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Wow. And he says, seraphim stood above him. Here's another thing we get wrong, guys. We think we have our own vision of what angels look like. Oh, they got two wings, and they're feminine, and they fly around. Sorry. They got six wings, and they're all male gender. Even though they say, oh, well, angels don't have any gender, they're all male names. Lucifer, the fallen one, Gabriel, Michael, every name mentioned in the Bible. But we turn them into these little pretty feminine things with two wings. Let's read what a seraphim looks like here. It says, each having six wings. Now a seraphim, just so I can tell you what a seraphim is one of the most souped up angels there is. The cherubim and the seraphim are like superpower, they're on the first string team. When God needs something to get done, he sends Michael, the archangel. That's a bad dude. When you compare it to one little itty-bitty angel, just an ordinary dude, angel, went through the camp of the Assyrians in one night and destroyed 180,000 Assyrians. So that's just one ordinary dude, angel. Now we got souped up angels. And so these seraphim, they have six wings. Wow, now picture this. They have six wings. And it says, with two, he covered his face. Okay, reverence before the Lord. With two he covered his feet, reverence to the Lord, and with two he flew. Now what if a six-winged creature just came walking through the door right here? What would we do? Okay, dude. Yeah, you're definitely from the Lord. I think we would all be terrified. And it's a good thing why God says, you can't handle it right now. I'm going to show you my glory later. But he told Moses, Moses said, I want to see your glory. You can't handle it, dude. You will die. You will literally have a heart attack and die if you see my glory right now. But I'm going to show you. I want you to go put your head in the rock and hide. And I'm going to pass by. I'm going to let my hind parts pass by you. And his face was glowing for 3 days afterwards. When he went down off the mountain, people said, oh, man, put a veil on that guy's face. So this is who we're dealing with, right? So he says, what are they saying? And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is Isaiah saying, I saw Jesus' glory. John saying, Isaiah spoke about the glory of Jesus. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called out, while the house of God was filled with smoke. Then Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean people lips. For my eyes have seen who? The King, the God of hosts. That's a description of Jesus. Who is Jesus? King of kings, Lord of lords, wonderful counselor, Prince of peace, mighty God. Oh, that sounds like God. Yeah, that's Jesus. He is God. Let's get it right. So then let's go to Isaiah 6. Let's go to Isaiah 6 real quick. 9 through 10. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Who's he talking about? The Jews. His own chosen people. He said, I came first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Who are God's chosen people now? Let's get this correct. Are the Jews still his chosen people? We are his chosen people. Whoever believes is chosen of God. We are now his chosen people. It says Israel is a spiritual Israel now. Paul talks about this, not everyone who is from the lineage of a Jewish is of Israel. It's whoever believes, whoever has faith in him. We have become that spiritual Israel. We are that new Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem had a lot of faults with it, had a lot of issues. They put their arm out at God. They held their arm against God all day long and did not believe and refused to believe. So God opened up his heart to the Gentiles. Look at Isaiah 6. Well, we looked at 6:1. Look at Isaiah 53. Go to Isaiah 53. And if you don't know this, guys, and I know I'm doing a lot of teaching here today, but there's a lot of stuff here I just wanted to get across real quick. Isaiah 53. Mark this down as the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53. The Jews will not even read this scripture out of their own book. They will skip chapter 53. And you will see why here in a minute. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who is the arm of the Lord? Jesus. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one who from people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Amen? Your homework is to finish reading that chapter, because there's more. But for the sake of time, I'm going to cut that short. So your homework is to read Isaiah 53 this week. And mark that down in your Bible. That is what many scholars consider the Holy of Holies. That's Jesus Christ, how he's going to die, how he's going to, you know, all the things he's going to suffer, and how, what he's going to bring to us, peace with God. Because you cannot have peace with God without the blood of Christ and forgiveness. You know, I'm not bragging, but sometimes I'll go and I'll talk to people and they'll say, you know, I love it when you come around because I just still feel so much at peace. Well, I'm like, I'm not doing anything. I'm just there. But I'll hear this from people, and I've heard this more than once. You know, just sit there with me for a little while. I'm like, okay. It's not me. It's just that I'm at peace with my Lord. I'm not fighting him anymore. I've already been down that road. I've already struggled with God and lost that battle. Because you know what? His love overcame me. It wasn't the fear of God. It wasn't the wrath of God. It wasn't the, you know, when you're a kid, you say, oh, I got to be careful because if I get caught, mommy and daddy will give me a spanking. It wasn't that kind of running around fear. It was just the fact that I did get caught and he still loved me. Huh? Don't reach in that cookie jar. Those are for after dinner. And what do we all do? We go, well, one won't hurt. Mom won't see it. Dad's never home. Mom won't see it. You get that one. And then mom goes, did you reach in the cookie jar? No, I did not. You're a liar. And then, but you know what? I love you anyway. I'm still your mom. Did it break your, did it cause her not to be your mom anymore? No. And that's just like when we sin. Does that separate us from God? No. We're already forgiven. You know, the lie is, you know, if you sin, you're separated from God, and then you got to, you know, try to do right, get yourself right, and then you can come back to him. No. He's always saying, what about it? I knew you were going to do that. You didn't disappoint me. Everybody say, God is not disappointed in me. Everybody say, God loves me just the way I am, with all my imperfections. And he has actually made me perfect. I'm going to brag about that. We're going to boast in the Lord. I'm perfect. Well, you're what? I've never seen a perfect man. Yeah, I'm perfect because he has made me perfect. Not because I'm perfect on my own. With him, I can do anything. With all things in Christ who strengthens me. Thank you. So Isaiah 35. Let's go to Isaiah 35 real quick. I'm going to wear you guys out today. Let's go to Isaiah 35 because we want to know everywhere Isaiah talked about Jesus, right? Let's go to Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. How many times do we see do not fear in the Bible? I looked it up. AI is really good. It was really good. Some things are okay, but you got to remember who makes AI. Men do. So it's not perfect. But AI is really good. 365 do not fears in the Bible. One for every day of the year. When I saw that, I went, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. In the morning, wake up and go, I have nothing to fear today. What are you going to do to me? Put a bullet in my head? Send me to the Lord? Amen. Go to glory. Amen. 25 push-ups each for you guys. It's what I used to do with my park rangers when they were late. Or let me show you another one, guys. I would have them stand with an AR-15, not a loaded one, like this. Young ladies, look, AR-15, you're grabbing it like this, and you're like this. And you sit there until your legs start getting to jello, And then when I kind of watch, and when your legs go to jello, I'm like, okay, you can have a seat now. And they're never late again. I don't know why. It might be because they can't walk the next day. I have seen people last about 5 minutes and then fall out. But if you go back to Isaiah, he says, do not fear. Why is he saying it? He says, do not fear, your God will come. Huh? Well, who's my God? If you're a believer, his name is Jesus. He's talking about Jesus to come. Do not fear, your God will come. Okay, well, what's going to happen when he comes? He's going to come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Listen to this. Isaiah predicts the ministry of Jesus and his miracles. He says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened. Huh? Did we not just see in a few chapters before John opened the eyes of the blind man? Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man. Yeah. The guy who was blind, born blind since birth. He opened his eyes. And many others. How about the ears of the deaf? How about the ears of the deaf? Unstopped. How many people did he open their ears? And listen again, let's talk spiritually here. Opening your eyes, where Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know the promise of his coming, the promises he has for you. That's your spiritual eyes being enlightened to what God has for you. Instead of listening to your own understanding, the eyes of your understanding being the heart, your heart understands how much God loves you. You see, we don't realize how much we're loved. You know, we're still in that mindset that we got to perform and we got to make straight A's and we can't make any mistakes before we'll be loved. That's the world. That's the way the world loves you. That's true for the world. Yeah, you don't make straight A's and you don't get on the dean's list and you don't get into the special club and you don't get the special privileges and you don't make $1 million and you don't pass go and you don't collect $200. For those of you who used to play, what's that game? Monopoly. Yeah. Showing my age again. How about the lame will leap like a deer? How many lame guys did Jesus say, hey, how long you been laying there, dude? 38 years? What's wrong with you? Well, I every time I try to get in the pool, somebody jumps in ahead of me, and I've got no man to help me get in the water. He says, well, I am the man. Rise up, take your bed, walk. Huh? Yes, sir. Be healed. So, the mute tongue shall shout for joy. This is another Isaiah talking about Jesus. So he saw Christ's future ministry, Isaiah did. He saw Christ's future virgin birth, if you go to Isaiah 7, and we won't go there. But what did he say in Isaiah 7? A virgin will conceive. You will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Amen. He saw Christ's future name. What is his future name? King of Kings, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He saw Christ's future ascension to the throne of David and so much more, and we won't even go into all this other stuff. But go back to John 2. Flip to John 2 real quick, and we'll finish up. Y'all were hoping I would be short, but I wasn't. John 2, verse 11. He says, Jesus, when he turned the water to wine, remember, that's his first miracle. He said, Jesus did this in Cana of Galilee as the beginning of his signs and manifested his glory. This is the first time Jesus actually manifested his glory. I can do anything. I made you. I created you. I forgave you for everything. Past, present and future, what can I not do for you? Yet we're going to have people that are still not going to believe. And so if we understand who God is, and remember, John wrote this book so that who? We might believe. That's why he wrote it. He said, I wrote this so that they might believe. And Jesus reveals who? John is revealing Jesus, and Jesus is revealing who? The Father. And he's a good father. And religion has stepped in and said, he only loves you when you do certain things and do it a certain way. And Jesus says, I'll sit down and drink a beer with you. I don't care. It's not about the beer. It's about you. It's about your heart and my heart and my love for you. So if you're ever feeling unloved, young ladies, there is one that loves you more than anybody else can possibly even imagine.